Can you hear me? Okay, good. It's good to be in the house of the Lord. Aren't you all glad to be in his house? King David says, when people said, let us go to the house of the Lord, I rejoiced. And we rejoice that we are in the house of the Lord. Aren't you tired of this world today? Aren't you tired of that I word? I word. I is not an Indipali, silly. I as an impeachment. Everybody's tired of this. Democrats are tired of this. Republicans are tired of this. And I don't know why they continue this. But we're glad to be in the house of the Lord today. Forgetting all about what's happening around us and contemplate a few minutes about God and his work in our lives. My mom used to make us go to church, even if it's a very, very boring experience for all the teenage boys. We were four of us in the family. And mom says, you have to go to church. And we say, Mom, it's just so boring. You know, the preacher is boring, Mom. And my mom would say, nope, you have to go to church. You have to listen to him anyway. His children went to school with us. They were PKs. And we know about our preacher in Lutheran church. He beats his wife. He drinks. But you can still be a priest in Lutheran church. You know, they allow you to do that. So we tell this to mom, but she won't fall for that. She always made us go to church. And you probably don't know that we were Christians, third generation Christians. A lot of you want to know that how we became Christians. Works. Well, you know that automatically people assume that we're Hindus, right? When they see us, they think we're Hindus. In Dr. Henderson, I used to train with him, and he's a urologist. He was doing this prostate exam, you know, on somebody, and I was standing there watching him, and he said, so you go to temple? And I said, no, I'm a Seventh-day Adventist. He was silent for a minute. And then he finished his prostate exam. And then he made that guy sit up. And then after that, he says, how in the world you are a Seventh-day Adventist? I can understand you're a Christian if you are, but and Christian and an Adventist. And I said, John, it's a long story. I'm writing a book about it for the last 15 years, and I will let you know when it's finished. And I used to have a resident friend of mine, Paul Bublis. Paul is a big guy. His hands are so huge. He eats two hamburgers for each lunch. And he lives in North Texas now. He's practicing there. He used to call me Prince. And I used to tell him, I'm not a prince. I was an outcast. I was from a family of outcasts. And Paul would not believe. I don't know whether even now he believes that I was from a family of outcasts. Our village... How does this work? I'm pressing all the buttons. Okay, that's, it's a glimpse of our village. You see that coconuts there, and it's always good to drink fresh coconut water for those of you who are fortunate enough to do that. My parents were born there. It was a heathen village, okay? Well, there was no Christians when my forefathers were born there. They were actually untouchables. I'm not sure you know about this India's caste system. You probably heard about it, but you may not know the details. The Indian Hindus made this caste system so that you will have somebody to do your dirty work. That's what I figured out finally. Their castes are all dependent on their professions. For example, weavers are a caste. I think it's working. I pushed a button. So anyway, and then we have, the highest caste are priests, for example. That's the highest in the hierarchy. Then come the kings, then come the merchants, then come the farmers. Then there are people who are actually don't have any caste. That is us. We were made to make shoes, make sandals. Actually, Emma Rauschenberg Clough wrote a book. She was a missionary to our people in India. She wrote a book called While Sewing Sandals. And this is the story of untouchables who became Christians. So our casts were designed on what we do. I actually went there when I grew up to look at how my people work. They collect the animals that are dead and then skin them. They take the skins and tan them and make them make shoes out of those, and then also leather buckets to gather water, things like that, and saddles and harnesses, yokes, things like that. We were not even allowed to go into Hindu temples. This is the funny thing, is we're not allowed to even go into their temples. So we're allowed to only go up to the border of their area. If you go, you cross the border, you get beaten up. So nobody dares go there. Untouchables will never go there. And we had to make our own gods. So our ancestors started worshiping all these animate objects like earth, wind, fire, you know, the stones. Everything is a goddess god for them. For example, smallpox is a goddess. You know, they want to appease the smallpox goddess so that it won't go through the whole country and kill the people. So they used to offer these chickens and hens and cut them. And they were all doing, that's all heathen rituals. Then comes Christians. The village, the Christians started coming. First came Canadian Baptist Mission Christians. They came and started holding meetings, evangelistic meetings. And a few of our people decided, you know, they were tired of these heathen rituals, heathen customs. They listened to them. They started finding out about God a little bit more. And they decided, that looks like a great idea, because they're telling us that we're all same, we're all equal in the eyes of God. So they accepted Christianity, and they became Christians first. First, there was Canadian Baptist Mission, then there were some Anglican missionaries came at Church of South India, and then came Seventh-day Adventists to the same village. Still hasn't figured out this. Then, I think I know now. I got this button. Then my grandfather decided he would become, he was up to then, he was a Baptist. And then he decided he became a Seventh-day Adventist. So he accepted Seventh-day Adventist doctrine. He was already, they knew about Jesus Christ. And he became an Adventist. They started calling him Saturday Man because he was the only one who goes to church, his own church, on Saturday with his family. For years and years, when we went to that village, we were not known as our father's children, but we were known as the Saturday Man's grandchildren. They used to still call us Saturday Man's grandchildren. And I think they still call us the Saturday. I always wonder what my grandchildren, if they go there, they'll call them probably Saturday Man's great-great-great-great-grandchildren. Then came, somebody is changing this, I think. Okay. Then came the Lutherans, Catholics, Jehovah's Witnesses, Church of Christ, Latter-day Saints, Pentecostals, Baptists, Methodists, non-denominational. Every one of our family members chose one of these denominations. And they are, so we have covered all our bases. If we go to heaven and God is a Latter-day Saint, then we're in. Because he'll say, God will say, okay, well, you did go to that church. I know one of your family members, so you can come in. My mother never believed in denominations. She went to the closest church in when we moved to a city. Our closest church was a Lutheran church. She went to Lutheran church, but I still cannot understand now. Roman Catholic Church was still closer than the Lutheran church. But my mom used to bypass the Catholic church and walked all her way to Lutheran church to worship all her life. I grew up in Lutheran church for the best part of my life. She was not a Seventh-day Adventist. My dad was. I wanted you to know that. My mom followed the Bible to the letter. If it is written in the Bible, she would just do it. I know you, a lot of you believe in Bible. A lot of you ladies do exactly what's in the Bible, right? You want to do it in the Bible. So my mom read one day, it says, the wise woman builds her house in Proverbs 14:1. And she told my brother, who was already a doctor, send him money so she can build a house. She built the house. So she would be very serious about these things, you know. And we always, you know, young boys always want to marry pretty ladies, right? Right, Jordan? And my mom would say, Mom, we want to marry the beautiful girls, you know. And my mom would say, Proverbs 31:30, she would say, charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. So she wants us to marry a woman who are fear Lord fearing, God fearing women, not just the pretty women. But by God's grace, we got pretty women who are God fearing. All four brothers, all of us got beautiful women that are God fearing, which was really a blessing for all of us. There's not a day goes by. We thank the Lord for that. My mom was an avid reader. She read a lot of books. I mean, she reads all the time. And if you know me, I read all the time. You will never see me in my house without a book or an iPad with books on it. I would go to library and borrow books for her. The new arrivals, you know, those days they used to let you borrow only 2 books. And then I bring them home. And then I would ask her, Mom, can I read this first? And she would pretend like, no, I want to read this first. But I can see now her heart must be swelling with joy and pride because I'm fighting for the book to read. Which mother will not be proud of that boy who wants to read books, right? So anyway, I would grab the book sometimes and run and read the books, you know, voraciously. We used to read the books all the time. Later, our interests got separated, and she stick to her Telugu, my native language, fiction, and I was into classical books. My most favorite book of all is Huckleberry Finn by who? Good job. Mark Twain. I'm glad that somebody knew about this. And then my second most favorite book is Moby Dick by Herman Melville. If anybody tells me what's the first line in Moby Dick, they'll get a prize without looking at your iPads and iPhones. Okay, you get a prize, brother. That's beautiful. I never expected somebody would know this. Call Me Ishmael is the first line in that book. And if you watch the movie by Gregory Peck, and that narrative starts with Call Me Ishmael. Beautiful movie too. In Genesis 16, there is an interesting story recorded. If you all turn the Bibles to Genesis 16 chapter. The story is about birth of a child. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, but she had an Egyptian maidservant named Hagar. You all have your Bibles turned to Genesis 16. And follow with me. So she said to Abram, the Lord has kept me from having children. Go, sleep with my maidservant. Perhaps I can build a family through her. Abram agreed to what Sarah said, because they were already very old. There was no hope of having a baby. So they thought this probably will build their house, their family. And Bible says he slept with Hagar and she conceived. We believe that Hagar probably was an Egyptian outcast. The reason why we believe in this is Egyptians were much more prosperous than Hebrews of Abram's time. They tolerated Abram because Abram had a lot of cattle, a lot of servants, and he came from a different country called Mesopotamia. So Egyptians did care for them, but then they had their own slaves. So Abram takes one of them, and we also believe she must be very pretty. Why we believe that she is very pretty? If you ever travel in Egypt or Palestine, You look at those Arab women, you know why. Ask Pona, she'll tell you. And how pretty those women are. But we always kind of were bad in comparing them with Israeli women, and the Israeli women are barely pretty. But Egyptian and Arab women are very pretty people. So Hagar got pregnant, and then what happens? I was going to summarize this, so in order of saving time. She was thrown out along with the baby Ishmael in her. Sarah gets so jealous. At that time, she was still Sarai. And she was so jealous that she wanted her to be out, and Abram puts her out. And what happens when she goes to the desert? The angel of the Lord found Hagar near a spring in the desert. It was the spring that is beside the road to Shur. And he said, "Hagar, servant of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going?" Doesn't he know that? He still asks her just to let her know. And she says, "I'm running away from my mistress Sarai. She's making my life torture." Then angel of the Lord told her, "Go back to your mistress, submit to her. I will so increase your descendants that they will be too numerous to count." Hallelujah. That's a beautiful promise. If anybody tells you, Brother Roland, God appears to you and tells you, "I'm going to increase your descendants like a millionfold, 100 of them already in this church." So, you know, you'll be so happy, right? So Hagar listened to God's work. The angel of God's words. The angel of the Lord also said to her, "You are now with a child, and you will have a son. You shall name him." What does the name Ishmael means? God hears. God listens. God listens to you. When you are downhearted, God listens to you. "For God hath hearkened to thy distress." He will be a wild donkey of a man, no doubt. His hand will be against everyone, no doubt. And everyone's hand will be against him. And he will live in hostility towards his old brothers. But I will increase his offspring by millions and millions. And then she says to the Lord, and she gave this name to the Lord. She says, "You are the God who sees me." And she said, I have now seen the one who sees me." Isn't that amazing, isn't it? If you read the Bible, you'll see that. "I have seen the one who sees me." Have you seen the one who sees you? We haven't seen directly, but she did. And she named that place, what did she call that place? Beer Lahoi Roy. Okay. Beer Lahoi Roy. We're going to forget about the slides here. Then after giving the birth to the boy, Ishmael, and she named him, "God hears," called him Ishmael, "for the Lord hath hearkened to thy distress." So God has heard her prayers. She went back to Sarai, and Sarai was very glad because she was so tired of doing dishes. So she took her back, and then she waited, and they had the baby, and the baby was Abraham's baby. So Sarah had, you know, she has to take care of this boy because he happened to be her husband's child. And Ishmael became a teenager. Sometimes even if somebody looks at you and don't mean it in a bad way, you'll feel bad for, I don't know why. I'd call it chemistry or call it something else, whatever. But Sarah still didn't have the children. So when the boy grew up, and then she now gave birth to Isaac, right? And then Isaac is small, and this boy, Ishmael, is already 13, 14 years old. Even if he didn't mean anything, Sarah feels like as if he's making fun of her because she was already 85 and then has a little kid. Whereas his mom, beautiful Hagar, young lady. Second time, she casts them out again. She calls Abraham and says, I can't take these anymore. You need to get them out. And this time, he gives them a water pitcher and just sends her out. Genesis 21:8 records the story. They both go out. It's a desert, no water. After walking for a long distance, she wants to get away from this family as much as possible. The desert is hot, no water anywhere. The water pitcher, the water doesn't last that long. The food doesn't last that long. And what did she do? She puts the boy somewhere under one of the bushes. Then she went off a bow shot away. Means, you know, if you put the arrow, that's how far she went. She sat there crying. The boy was crying. She couldn't see her son dying, so she went away from him. But he who sees her, that she sees him, is always seeing this. And he also heard, because God hearkens to her prayers, right? So he told her, Ishmael, name him. God heard the boy crying, and the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, what is the matter with you, Hagar? Do not be afraid. God has heard the boy crying as he lies there. Lift the boy up and take him by the hand, for I will make him into a great nation. Second time this promise is given to Ishmael. Or Hagar. God was with the boy as he grew up. First, God opens her eyes and she sees a well of water. So she went and filled the skin with water and gave the boy a drink. This well is called Beersheba. Even now today, if you travel in southern Palestine or southern Israel, whatever you call, you will still see this well. Then God was with the boy as he grew up. He lived in the desert. The desert is called Paran. It's a wilderness. This wilderness actually close to a place called Hebron. It's in the Palestinian lands now. And if you go a little further down to it, borders northwest Arabia. He became an archer. That's how he started supporting his mother. He became a hunter. Then they built their houses there. Somehow they started surviving, and she must be taking care of this boy taking care of her. We're not sure whether she married, remarried or not, but that strip of land where they are, that's where the caravans come from Egypt. And these caravans bring merchants for trade. They come in camels and they go through that route. One day Hagar asked one of them, can you bring a girl for my boy? He's growing older. And they did. Next time when they came around, they brought a beautiful girl from Egypt. And she got him married. And they started a family, having children. His children multiplied, like how God told him. And the Bible talks about 12 princes. Their names are listed. Each one built a city. They lived in those cities and multiplied. Some of his descendants now are known as Arabs. It's so funny. While the descendants of Isaac, who are Israelis, are still fighting for that sliver of land called Israel, the Arab people have the oil wealth. They're driving gold-plated Lamborghinis. An outcast children. God blessed him so much today, even though Abraham and Sarah threw him out. But it's still the enmity between these two will last forever. And I don't believe that it's going to end, because the prophecy says that he will live in enmity with his brothers. So we are not sure whether this will ever end. Now, there are outcasts in every society. There are, in Egypt, they're called Coptics. Ever heard of Coptic Christians? It's the Eastern or Egyptian Orthodox Church. And Coptics are actually, they do menial jobs in Egypt. They're the ones who raid the dumpsters and collect some things, and they're very poor, very poor. If you are a Coptic in Egypt, you won't get good jobs. They persecute you. They burn their churches, if you know. And then we have, in South Africa, they used to call blacks outcasts. They won't let them come to their places. And they said, look at that, caution, beware of natives. We are black people. And they used to have signs. I've seen actually a sign that says, dogs, blacks, and Indians not allowed. And that was during the apartheid times. Times have changed, but outcasts are gone from South Africa now. In America, in 1800s, they never used to let black people come and worship with the white people at the same church. Things have changed. And then Israel. If you go to Israel, even now, the Christians are considered as outcasts. We never knew this. We always thought that Israel, you know, Christian land, and we always go there as a holy land. We give them so much money as the tourists, you know. So we stayed in one of our Adventist homes there. And the lady told us that how we won't get jobs when we apply for the jobs, Christians don't get preference. They give preference to Jewish people. So a lot of Christians actually go back to become Jewish people just for the sake of political reasons. But the closest they can come to is Adventists because they worship on Sabbath. So, and then they follow kosher laws. So we are kind of given a little bit more privilege than other Christians, a little bit more. But, you know, our pastors still wear the kippahs. You know the kippahs, yarmulkes? They still wear those kippahs and preach when they preach. Then we have Indian untouchables, and this untouchability still goes in India too. And these are, you can call them my people, because they are known for their drumming. They play drums so good that your hair will rise. When we were children, we used to just go and listen to them playing drums. And my uncle used to have a band, actually. He used to play the funerals and weddings and all. They used to have his band. His band used to be so wonderful. He was a big, big-time cornet player. You know, cornet, not trombone, not clarinet, not trumpet. It's cornet, C-O-R-N-E-T. So, and in Judah, in good old days, they had outcasts, which are publicans. And Jesus told the story about a publican who was very humble and praying in humility, but the big Pharisee was praying so big that I'm a big Pharisee, Lord, bless me a lot, not this outcast. If you ever travel in Beersheba, in those countries, in Israeli desert Negev, you see Bedouins. These Bedouins are Edomian outcasts. These are Esau's descendants. And you'll be surprised how come such poverty exists in this part of the world. But they are considered as outcasts. They move, they're wanderers. They don't settle down in one place. Now they are settling down, but their houses are really bad. If you see that, that's it. That is their house. What you see is what you see. And that lady is making some cloth for the family or to sell. So this is what about the outcasts. In an ancient Hamasa inscription, it's written, "We behold you, ignoble, poor. Laisa lakum min sair in nasi nasirun." That is, without a helper among the rest of the men. You're so helpless. You're outcast. Nobody is going to help you. Nobody is going to help you. So you people are, we feel bad for you because you are without a helper. But praise God, Jesus came into this world. In Hebrews 7:25 it says, "Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, saying, he ever liveth to make intercession for them. There we were, outcasts, in the gutters, guttermost people. And here God comes. He who sees us, we see him, picks us up and takes us to the uttermost levels. And we're so proud to see this happening around the world. But what makes you do that? What brings you from that guttermost level to the uttermost level? It's not just God picking you up. You have to give him a hand. You just have to reach out to him. He will reach out to you. He will hold your hand and he pulls you up and makes you walk. And I was going very bad pathway when I was a teenager, looking at all kinds of stuff like astrology, numerology, you know, signs and wonders, things like that. And God just pulled me by my hair. That's why my hair stands like this. And then he put me in the right path and took me and made me what I am today. And when I look into the mirror every day, I wake up and look at myself and say to myself, oh, wretched man, you were a bad man. And look at you, what he did to you. A wife? You don't even deserve a girl in your life. You got a wife now and 2 children and 3 beautiful grandchildren? From the guttermost level to the uttermost level. Is it possible without a helper or a savior who intercedes for me? I tell everyone, the only way you get out of your degenerate state is put your hand in God's hand. And I tell young people, study like mad. Study, study, study all the time. There's only one thing that gets you out of your situation. It's the studying. You know, I'm so allergic to hard work. People call me and say, we have a church B. Can you come? No. And why? You're elder in the church. No, I'm sorry. I'm allergic to hard work. And what do you mean? Well, that's why I went to school to study. Every time I think about hard work, I'll go and take more books and study them, you know. And I got 3 medical degrees, 1 orthopedic residency, rotating internship, family medicine residency, so that I don't have to work hard. And don't ask me to come to Church B. I'm in California anyway. I'm escaping this. Well, every time, you know, father takes care. My mother always told us, she passed away at the age of 52. She just gave me 18 years of my life with her. And I'm going to see her in heavenly kingdom on this glorious morning. I have no problem. I'm going to see my mom and my dad and all my beloved ones. And we have no problem there at all. We see them. They are saved. And a lot of my family members, too. They always were told by, my mother was like a one pillar in this whole family of 100 to 150 people, of cousins and a large family of untouchables anyway. And she would tell them same thing. We don't have nothing. We have no lands. We don't have money, bank accounts, nothing. But we have this. And you have books to read. So study. You know, a lot of people come and tell me that I want to go to medical school. Well, yeah, study. That's it. That's all you need to do. What do you mean study? Yeah, you have to spend 20 hours studying for medical school. But 20 hours, I have no life. Yes. You have no life. If you want to be a doctor, that's what you need to do. And if you don't do it, you will not be a doctor. So you're going to be in the guttermost. You will never be uttermost if you don't study. If you don't work hard, if you don't put your faith in God, the who sees you, you see him. So for all the young people, if you want to know how we came where we are, from the downward, downcast levels, it's we put one hand in God's hand, we asked him to lead us. A lot of family members of mine did the same thing. It's not just our family. A lot of my cousins, they always believed what my mom told them. And they still do the same thing. They pray, they go to churches. We have a lot of denominations, like I told you. Not many of them are Seventh-day Adventists. But still, their main love is for God and Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. Thank you.